Agitation, Reverses, and Progress. Chapter 11. Munzer at Mulhausen. But the evil was not confined to the south and west of Germany. Munzer, after having traversed a part of Switzerland, Alsace, and Swabia, had again directed his steps towards Saxony. A few citizens of Mulhausen, in Thuringia, had invited him to their city, and elected him pastor. The town council having resisted, Munzer deposed it and nominated another, consisting of his friends, with himself at their head, full of contempt for that Christ, sweet as honey, whom Luther preached, and being resolved to employ the most energetic measures, he exclaimed, "Like Joshua, we must put all the Canaanites to the sword." He established a community of goods, and pillaged the convents. Munzer, wrote Luther to Amsdorf on the 11th of April 1525, Munzer is not only pastor, but king and emperor of Mulhausen. The poor no longer worked. If anyone needed corn or cloth, he went and demanded it of some rich man. If the latter refused, the poor man took it by force. If he resisted, he was hung. As Mulhausen was an independent city, Munzer was able to exercise his power for nearly a year without opposition. The revolt in the south of Germany led him to imagine that it was time to extend his new kingdom. He had a number of heavy guns cast in the Franciscan convent, and endeavored to raise the peasantry and miners of Mansfeld. "How long will you sleep?" said he to them in a fanatical proclamation. "Arise and fight the battle of the Lord. The time is come. France, Germany, and Italy are moving. On, on, on. Dran, 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 heed not the groans of the impious ones. They will implore you like children, but be pitiless. Dran, 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 the fire is burning. Let your sword be ever warm with blood. Dran, 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 work while it is yet day." The letter was signed, Munzer, servant of God against the wicked. The country people, thirsting for plunder, flocked round his standard. Throughout all the districts of Mansfeld, Stolberg, and Schwarzburg in Hesse, and the Duchy of Brunswick, the peasantry rose in insurrection. The convents of Michelstein, Ilsenburg, Wackenried, Rosselben, and many others in the neighborhood of the Harz, or in the plains of Thuringia, were devastated. At Reinhardsbrunn, which Luther had visited, the tombs of the ancient landgraves were profaned, and the liberty destroyed. Terror spread far and wide. Even at Wittenberg some anxiety was felt. Those doctors, who had feared neither the emperor nor the pope, trembled in the presence of a man, and they were always on the watch for news, and every step of the rebels was counted. "We are here in great danger," said Melanchthon. "If Munzer succeeds, it is all over with us, unless Christ should rescue us. Munzer advances with a worse than Scythian cruelty, and it is impossible to repeat his dreadful threats." The pious elector had long hesitated what he should do. Munzer had exhorted him and all the princes to be converted, because, said he, their hour was come, and he had signed these letters. Munzer, armed with the sword of Gideon. Frederick would have desired to reclaim these misguided men by gentle measures. On the 14th of April, when he was dangerously ill, he had written to his brother John, "We may have given these wretched people more than one cause for insurrection. Alas! The poor are oppressed in many ways by their spiritual and temporal lords." And when his attention was directed to the humiliation, the revolutions, the dangers to which he would expose himself, unless he promptly stifled the rebellion, he replied, "Hitherto I have been a mighty elector, having chariots and horses in abundance. If it be God's pleasure to take them from me now, I will go on foot." The youthful Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, was the first of the princes who took up arms. His knights and soldiers swore to live and die with him. After pacifying his own states, he directed his march towards Saxony. On their side, Duke John, the elector's brother, Duke George of Saxony, and Duke Henry of Brunswick, advanced and united their troops with those of Hesse. The peasants, terrified at the sight of this army, fled to a small hill, where, without any discipline, without arms, and for the most part without courage, they formed a rampart with their wagons. Munzer had not even prepared ammunition for his large guns. No succors appeared. The rebels were hemmed in by the army. They lost all confidence. The princes, taking pity on them, offered them propositions which they appeared willing to accept. Upon this, Munzer had recourse to the most powerful lever that enthusiasm can put in motion. "Today we shall behold the arm of the Lord," said he, "and all our enemies shall be destroyed." At this moment a rainbow appeared over their heads. The fanatical host, who carried a rainbow on their flags, beheld in it a sure prognostic of the divine protection. Munzer took advantage of it. "Fear nothing," said he to the citizens and peasants. "I will catch all their balls in my sleeve." At the same time he cruelly put to death a young gentleman, Maternus von Gehofen, an envoy from the princes, in order to deprive the insurgents of all hope of pardon. The Landgrave, having assembled his horsemen, said to them, "I well know that we princes are often in fault, for we are but men. But God commands all men to honor the powers that be. Let us save our wives and children from the fury of these murderers. The Lord will give us the victory, for he has said, 'Whosoever resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God.'" Philip then gave the signal of attack. It was the 15th of May, 1525. The army was put in motion, but the peasant host stood immovable, singing the hymn, "Come, Holy Ghost," and waiting for heaven to declare in their favor. The artillery soon broke down their rude rampart, carrying dismay and death into the midst of the insurgents. Their fanaticism and courage at once forsook them. They were seized with a panic terror and ran away in disorder. 5,000 perished in the flight. After the battle, the princes and their victorious troops entered Frankenhausen. A soldier, who had gone into a loft in the house where he was quartered, found a man in bed. "Who art thou?" asked he. "Art thou one of the rebels?" Then observing a pocketbook, he took it up and found several letters addressed to Thomas Munzer. "Art thou Munzer?" demanded the trooper. The sick man answered, "No." But as the soldier uttered dreadful threats, Munzer, for it was really he, confessed who he was. "Thou art my prisoner," said the horseman. When Munzer was taken before Duke George and the Landgrave, he persevered in saying that he was right to chastise the princes, since they opposed the gospel. "Wretched man," replied they, "think of all those of whose death you have been the cause." But he answered, smiling in the midst of his anguish, "They would have it so." He took the sacrament under one kind, and was beheaded at the same time with Pfeiffer, his lieutenant. Mulhausen was taken, and the peasants were loaded with chains. A nobleman, having observed among the crowd of prisoners a peasant of favorable appearance, went up and said to him, "Well, my man, which government do you like best, that of the peasants or of the princes?" The poor fellow made answer with a deep sigh, "Ah, my lord, no knife cuts so deep as the rule of peasant over his fellows." The relics of the insurrection were quenched in blood. Duke George, in particular, acted with the greatest severity. In the States of the Elector, there were either executions nor punishment. The word of God, preached in all its purity, had shown its power to restrain the tumultuous passions of the people. From the very beginning, indeed, Luther had not ceased to struggle against the rebellion, which was, in his opinion, the forerunner of the judgment day. Advice, prayers, and even irony had not been spared. At the end of the articles drawn up at Erfurt by the rebels, he had subjoined, as a supplementary article, "Item, the following article has been omitted. Henceforward the Honorable Council shall have no power. It shall do nothing. It shall sit like an idol or a log of wood. The commonalty shall chew its food, and it shall govern with its hands and feet tied. Henceforth the wagon shall guide the horses shall hold the reins, and we shall go on admirably, in conformity with the glorious system set forth in these articles." Luther did not confine himself to writing. While the disturbance was still at its height, he quitted Wittenberg and went through some of the districts where the agitation was greatest. He preached, he labored to soften his hearers' hearts, and his hand, to which God had given power, turned aside, quieted, and brought back the impetuous and overflowing torrents into their natural channels. In every quarter the doctors of the Reformation exerted a similar influence. At Halle, Brentz had revived the drooping spirits of the citizens by the promises of God's word, and 4,000 peasants had fled before 600 citizens. At Ichterhausen, a mob of peasants having assembled with an intent to demolish several castles and put their lords to death, Frederick Myconius went out to them alone, and such was the power of his words, that they immediately abandoned their design. Such was the part taken by the reformers and the Reformation in the midst of this revolt. They contended against it with all their might, with the sword of the word, and boldly maintained those principles which alone, in every age, can preserve order and subjection among the nations. Accordingly, Luther asserted that if the power of sound doctrine had not checked the fury of the people, the revolt would have extended its ravages far more widely, and have overthrown both church and state. Everything leads us to believe that these melancholy prognostics would have been realized. If the reformers thus contended against sedition, it was not without receiving grievous wounds. That moral agony which Luther had first suffered in his cell at Erfurt became still more serious after the insurrection of the peasants. No great change takes place among men without suffering on the part of those who are its instruments. The birth of Christianity was affected by the agony of the cross. But he who hung upon that cross addressed these words to each of his disciples: "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the same baptism that I am baptized with?" On the side of the princes, it was continually repeated that Luther and his doctrine were the cause of the revolt. And however absurd this idea may be, the reformer could not see it so generally entertained without experiencing the deepest grief. On the side of the people, Munzer and all the leaders of the insurrection represented him as a vile hypocrite, a flatterer of the great, and these calumnies easily obtained belief. The violence with which Luther had declared against the rebels had displeased even moderate men. The friends of Rome exulted. All were against him, and he bore the heavy anger of his times. But his greatest affliction was to behold the work of heaven thus dragged in the mire, and classed with the most fanatical projects. Here he felt was his Gethsemane. He saw the bitter cup that was presented to him, and foreboding that he would be forsaken by all, he exclaimed, "Soon, perhaps, I also shall be able to say, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night.'" Yet in the midst of this deep bitterness, he preserved his faith. "He who has given me power to trample the enemy underfoot," said he, "when he rose up against me like a cruel dragon or a furious lion, will not permit this enemy to crush me, now that he appears before me with the treacherous glance of the basilisk. I groan as I contemplate those calamities. Often have I asked myself whether it would not have been better to have allowed the papacy to go on quietly, rather than witness the occurrence of so many troubles and seditions in the world. But no, it is better to have snatched a few souls from the jaws of the devil than to have left them all between his murderous fangs." Now terminated the revolution in Luther's mind that had begun at the period of his return from the Wartburg. The inner life no longer satisfied him. The church and her institutions now became most important in his eyes. The boldness with which he had thrown down everything was checked at the sight of still more sweeping destructions. He felt it his duty to preserve, govern, and build up, and from the midst of the blood-stained ruins with which the peasant war had covered all Germany, the edifice of the new church began slowly to arise. These disturbances left a lasting and deep impression on men's minds. The nations had been struck with dismay. The masses, who had sought in the Reformation nothing but political reform, withdrew from it of their own accord, when they saw it offered them spiritual liberty only. Luther's opposition to the peasants was his renunciation of the ephemeral favor of the people. A seeming tranquility was soon established, and the noise of enthusiasm and sedition was followed in all Germany by a silence inspired by terror. Thus the popular passions, the cause of revolution, the interests of a radical equality, were quelled in the empire, but the Reformation did not yield. These two movements, which many have confounded with each other, were clearly marked out by the difference of their results. The insurrection was from below, the Reformation from above. A few horsemen and cannons were sufficient to put down the one, but the other never ceased to rise in strength and vigor, in despite of the reiterated assaults of the empire and the church.